Last Sunday morning, Kathy Cooper preached about the awe and affection that Nehemiah called from the people in Jerusalem who were repairing the walls. And after the service, Kathy and I stood for a few moments out on the front steps of the church, and we marveled a bit about how much this obscure Old Testament book of Nehemiah has offered us in Providence Presbyterian Church in the last couple of years. It was the basis of our Bible study a year ago, and then at the end of that series, I was asked to preach on Nehemiah as a way of kind of summing up some of the discussion and study. Then it was decided that Nehemiah would again be used as a Bible study in the house groups with an added reflection-action component having to do with equity in public education. Then when it turned out that Kathy and I were going to do back-to-back preaching these first 2 weeks in June, the house group leaders groups suggested that we might both preach from Nehemiah again as a way of drawing the whole congregation and its attention to the fascinating and inspiring story of the return from generations in exile of people to Jerusalem. Kind of jokingly, I said to Kathy as I left the church on Sunday, "Old Nehemiah is just the gift that keeps on giving." And as I walked to my car, I thought to myself, well, that's what Scripture does for us, isn't it? God has given us these stories, some of which are very, very familiar, and some not so much as in the case of Nehemiah. They're gifts from God that can speak to us again and again in our life. These stories of Scripture hook into our hearts and our minds and our ongoing life situations and experiences. And they bring us back again and again to ourselves and to our God. And we can be mighty glad that this is so. Well, that's the main point of this sermon this morning. And so I guess I could just quit now, but I'm not going to. Will you pray with me? Oh God, open our minds and hearts to your continuing word to us this day. May what is so ancient be made new within us, renewing us, transforming us. Help us to claim and reclaim what you offer us of salvation this day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we get into the passage from Nehemiah, which Jade has just read for us, the key thing to recognize is that the walls of the city of Jerusalem have been rebuilt. It was an extraordinary cooperative effort of people from all levels of the exiled people, both recent returnees and people who had been back in Jerusalem for a while. And they accomplished something that most people said would never happen. But with Nehemiah's amazing leadership and the spirit and the energy of all sorts of people, the walls were rebuilt. It wasn't easy to do this. They were surrounded by people who threatened them so much that the wall builders had to carry weapons as well as their working tools and to keep watch night and day. And as you heard last week, Nehemiah had to cope with internal problems too, a famine, but maybe even worse, exploitation and injustice among the people of Israel themselves against each other. And Nehemiah dramatically and effectively called them to account, and they repented their ways. And they got the walls built, and we can imagine there was a great sigh of satisfaction and relief, and a new sense of peace and security as well. This is where today's scripture reading picks up the story. Something more was needed, however. After all that work on the walls, there was still more work to be done, and it was work of a different sort, a kind of renewal and rebuilding of the community. Something more internal now than just this wall building. So now from all the places where people were settling in for a safer time in their life, they were gathered by their leaders into a large open area, probably just outside of the temple in Jerusalem, a large plaza. Men and women were there gathered together, amazing for that time and culture, and children too, those who could understand. Maybe our church school children would have been among those. A platform had been built. This was a very carefully planned event. And Ezra the priest takes charge with a number of helpers to read to the people the book of the law of Moses. This was the Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it was read to them for 6 hours straight. The group who gathered a week and a half ago to help plan this morning's worship thought that Ezra must have had some help in the reading, and that they had probably done a careful selection of passages rather than just trying to read it all from just beginning to end. This was an educational event, a teaching time, and these even seemed to break into smaller groups where some passages could be explained and interpreted. It was a time of hearing and learning for all the people. Now, if we think that a reading of the book of the law of Moses meant that they were just hearing the Ten Commandments and then all the minute rules and regulations of the priestly code, we need to think a little more. And chapter 9 of Nehemiah helps us to do that, telling us that what the people were hearing was the story of God's creation, of God's covenant with them as a people, and with Abraham. They're hearing of the captivity of their ancestors in Egypt, and the stories of the deliverance of that people by God. They hear about Moses leading them through 40 years in the wilderness and their arrival finally in the promised land. They're also hearing about the people's rebellion during those years and afterward, and the stories, therefore, of the prophets, and of their own disobedience, and of the exile of their more recent ancestors. And they're hearing that God has never abandoned them. So they're reminded that deliverance is their own story. And it is the story of themselves now as they stand, newly returned in Jerusalem, and in a much safer place for them now to live. The Christian theologian Marcus Borg wrote a book a while ago that he titled meeting Jesus again for the first time. Meeting Jesus again for the first time. And I think that maybe, years before the birth of Jesus Christ, that describes the kind of experience the people of Jerusalem were having that day. They were meeting their God again for the first time. When the holy book, or really it was scrolls, were carried in, the people stood up, knowing that this was an important moment for their lives. They raised up their hands and they said, "Amen, amen," as a way of expressing their openness to what they were hearing. They bowed their heads in humility before such great tidings of God's love and care. And they wept. We talked about that in the worship planning gathering, about why the people wept. We thought there could be many reasons why people would be moved to tears, or more deeply. They may have felt judged by the stories they heard about the rebellion of their ancestors and of God's displeasure. They were possibly saddened by a recognition of such actions in their own lives and such feelings in their own hearts and their own sense of distance from God. It's possible we had some of that same reaction this morning in how specific our prayer of confession was for us today. Such a confession calling us into account before God for the ways we've cared and not cared at all about our public schools. So maybe we know a little about how the people were reacting, both kind of defensively, but also in sorrow to the stories that they were hearing there in Jerusalem. But I think it was probably more than just a sense of shame going on. They wept at hearing again, or maybe for the first time for some of them, or as if for the first time for people who haven't thought about such things lately, these stories of salvation, of God's persistence with us, of God's boundless love for us, of God's continued calling to us, reaching out to us in our lives of the present moment. Whatever the conditions are with us in this time, it is always a new and striking moment for us with God. However often we've heard all this before or not. I find myself wanting to go back again and again to Nehemiah himself. At the very beginning of the story, in the first chapter, actually, of the book that bears his name. I want to know what was going on with Nehemiah that got him turned on to take up this leadership job, the one of going back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. What is there in his own personal story, I keep wondering, that caused him to commit himself to carrying on this great task of leadership? Remember, Nehemiah was also moved to tears. In fact, he wept for days when he heard about the condition of the walls and of that straggling, struggling community in Jerusalem. And he prayed a lot about it, too, before he found the right moment to ask the king for permission and for some supplies to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. We'd probably say he was feeling the call of God to do this. But I think that God calls us through the stories of our own lives, through our own experiences and conditions that get us connected to the story of God's salvation. And so we have to claim our own stories in order to hear what God is calling for from us. Nehemiah didn't just suddenly start to care for the condition of people in Jerusalem. Something happened to trigger his concern for them, and moved him to take action that changed his own life, as well as that of all those exiles. I don't really know, but I'm betting it was something like this. Stories of the condition of people in Jerusalem got back to him in the king's court in Persia, and he started to remember stories that his father and his mother and his grandmother had told about the exile that had happened so long ago. Remember, it was almost 150 years before Nehemiah. Family stories, old stories and tales, as well as remnants of stories of their faith in God. And these may or may not have meant very much to Nehemiah personally over the years. After all, he was busy building a pretty good career for an outsider with that king. But this time, it just clicked in his mind and in his heart, and it moved him deeply to claim this story of exile as his own, and to pray for God's guidance and power to do something about it. It happens. I have a personal version of this kind of story myself, not so dramatic as that of Nehemiah, but an important part of my own faith stories. After I retired from ministry with 4 different congregations over almost 40 years, I was tired. Tired not of life in congregations, but tired, my wife actually said burned out, from the work I also did with other churches in the presbytery. So Judy and I decided that we would not be a part of a Presbyterian congregation when we first moved to Providence. I wanted to disentangle myself from all the kinds of ties and responsibilities that I'd had for years. And I wanted to try to find a new role as one who sits in the pew and try to find something I could do in the ways that most people do who are members of churches. We did that in another church of another denomination. But about 5 years ago, Judy and I decided to come on a Sunday morning to Providence Presbyterian Church. That morning happened to be a day when new elders and deacons were being ordained and installed. Now, you know Presbyterians have their special ways of doing things, and the service of ordination and installation has a fairly complicated set of questions, which are asked both of deacons and elders. And as a matter of fact, they are the same questions that ministers are asked when we are ordained. But as Chris Foster and Dave Watermelder started asking these questions of elders and deacons, I, sitting in the pew, began to weep. Now, no one weeps over the Book of Order. Most people think it's the driest, sometimes even the most annoying formulation of all the rules and regulations that Presbyterians have dreamed up over the years under the guise of doing things, as we always like to say, decently and in order. But I was moved to tears that day as those ordination questions not only reminded me of a good theology that seeks to inform our faith as Christians, but of my own story of working with many deacons and elders over the years on those very questions as I sought to prepare them for service in the church. But maybe more, they got to me because as I considered and reconsidered what those questions might mean to me now. It was clearly a moment for me to claim and reclaim my own story, to hear anew how God might be calling me to live in the now of a retired life. And so Judy and I were drawn into this congregation. When Ezra and the other leaders were reading and interpreting and even translating the book of the law of Moses to the people of Jerusalem, there were undoubtedly many things at play in people's hearts and minds as they heard the stories of God who has acted again and again and again to the present moment to draw us to God and to one another. And for as many reasons as there were people there, they were moved to tears. They wept as it touched the deepest places of themselves, and as they claimed for themselves and reclaimed for themselves this great story of our faith. Now here's where Nehemiah steps in. Have you noticed that it's Ezra who is the leader in this part of the story? There's a leadership change, a time of transition going on, which we might think about in relationship to our own situation as a church at the moment. And that it's the renewal of the great congregation of the people in Jerusalem. And it takes place as they make a special effort to continue to attend to the stories of their faith. But Nehemiah very briefly steps forward here to speak to this weeping crowd of people. And what he says to them is that this is not a time for any more weeping. This is a time to take in what we have heard, what we've learned and relearned of the stories of ourselves and of our God, and what we will continue to learn of God, and to rejoice. Rejoice. In fact, he goes a little further. He says, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, party it up, people, celebrate, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And for this moment, that's the last word of the story for us to claim and reclaim in our lives now. Rejoice, share the celebration, and rejoice. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your story. It's my story. It's the ongoing story of this community of faith. And it's a great promise for our continuing life together. So be glad. Amen.